If you have your Bible tonight, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Years ago, I preached my first sermon, and I have never, ever seen a pastor have to preach his own revival. Very unique, with a minute's few notice. But you know, I really want the people in this room. One of my great desires is for all of you young people, all of the adults, husbands and wives, to step foot in heaven and have an abundant entrance. Every one of them. I can't make that happen, but you can. I just want to give you a very simple message tonight on an abundant entrance. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter, 2 Peter and 2 Timothy are both written respectively by Peter and Paul, both of which were facing imminent martyrdom. These are their last words. This is Peter's last words. So we all put a credence, a heavy weight on somebody's last words, especially when they know the end is coming. I remember Susan's mother when she was in the hospital, and we were in a private room. The doctors had put us in a private room, and she said, could we sing? And she's dying. Scott was there, Susan was there, and I was there. I didn't say, could I listen? But I thought about it. And she starts doing this as she's laying there with her eyes closed, and we started to sing as a family. An indelible print in my mind that on her deathbed, she wanted to sing the praises of the Lord. I'd like that. Notice, if you would, this is a message to everybody that's saved tonight. I am so sorry you're not getting to hear Dr. Gleiser and you're saddled with me. But I hope that the Holy Spirit can use anybody and it'll touch your heart tonight. Notice, he said, beside this precious salvation that we all have, he said, giving all diligence with all zeal, with everything you've got, add to your faith. In other words, I want you to add these things, and there's a list of seven things. And he said, I want you to add these seven things to your faith, to your trust in Jesus Christ. Every wife, every husband, every young man, every young lady, I want you to add these seven things. Remember, these are his last words. Look, I'm getting ready to go to heaven. It's not very long. So let me leave you with this. Notice he says, verse 11, for so an abundant entrance, and an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would long. Now, I'm almost older than anybody in this room. There's a few people probably older. So that in theory would mean I'm closer to heaven than everybody here. So if I get there first, when I see you step foot in heaven, I want you to have an abundant entrance. I've been funerals of teenagers, adults, grandparents. I've preached my own grandparents. I've preached uncles. I've preached all my family members practically, my dad's. They're all before me. Now, I want you to be prepared. These seven things could give you and will give you an abundant entrance. Now, I want you to notice a little bit about it. I want you to see the requirements. Notice, if you would, in verse five, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Now, one of the things I like to see is Brother Brandon and Brother Jonathan lead the choir. Now, Brother Brandon's a little bit different than Brother Jonathan. Brother Jonathan is... that's his style. Now, Brother Brandon, not quite that agile, so his is more like this. And so he would say, you'll see him go like this. A little bit less vocal. Nonetheless, in the moment, they're trying to get a beautiful melody. And that's what God is trying to get from your life and mine. Now, this word add is the word epikorigeo. Maybe you picked up on korigeo, chorus. This technically is a chorus leader, and you're trying to add to your life these seven things in a blend that will cause you to give off beautiful music, both here and in heaven. So I want you to notice, I'm going to tell you a little story about someone that was good, but not great, but something put him over the top. I always love to read biographies. I always love to read stories. And I was always watching the Olympics, and I used to watch all the time the Heisman Trophy. Does anybody know what the Heisman Trophy is about? Anybody know? It's supposedly given to the best college football player in America. Okay? In 1973, there was a young man that was playing football, and he played for Penn State. They went undefeated and won the national championship, and they would give the ball to him. He was a running back, and he was a bulldozer of a guy, and he was a young man that got better and better and better and better. But his senior year, he took the top off the league. And there was a reason. He had a little brother named Joey. Joey had leukemia and was dying. And I read this Sports Illustrated article, I believe it was Sports Illustrated, about why John Cappelletti won the Heisman Trophy. One Saturday in Pennsylvania, his little brother, it was his birthday, and he came up to his big brother, and his body is emaciated, and he came up to Big John, 6'3", 225, 230, and everybody loved John, respected John, but he was a good football player, but not great. And maybe we're good Christians, but not great. We need something. And Joey looked at him and said, John, play good this week. And John called him in on his knee and in the locker room. They let him come in, and he set him on his knee and he said, hey, it's your birthday this Saturday. What would you like? Little Joey, he says, I want two touchdowns. He said, I can't guarantee you that. He said, well, you asked what I wanted. And so that week, everything began to change. The coaches and the players, in the practice, he was hurting people. He just running crazy. They'd give him the ball and he would run, John would, and, hey, John, it's practice. But he was different. He was preparing for Saturday. He had to have two touchdowns. They played the game, and John, I forget how many yards he had, but it was the same thing in the game. He just ran over people. He just ran through people. He would not be stopped. And when the game was over with, little Joey came in to his brother, and he sat down and he said, oh, John, that was the best birthday present. That was wonderful. And John's with the weight of the world off his shoulders. Well, I'm glad you liked it. And he leaned up to John's ear and he said, John, could I have three more next week? John set him down and says, you don't know what you're asking. He said, people don't get three touchdowns in one game. It's already two. That'd be five in 2 weeks. You don't understand what you're asking, Joey. Well, I'm just asking. Okay. Set him down. Same thing. Joey's sitting in the stands, and his mother tells a story. John, they give him the ball in the first quarter. He's running through everybody. He gets his yards, scores the first touchdown, and Joey's in the stands going like this. And then they give the ball to John again. They've realized they've got something in this running back. So everybody's blocking a little harder, and they give the ball to John, and it takes one, two, three guys, and he's dragging them until finally they get him down. And he crosses the goal line, and they're up. I've forgotten the score, 25 to 27, 28 to nothing at halftime, and the coach pulls him out. And so John is sitting kind of sitting down and walking, and his brother's in the stand going like this. And the coach has already sat John down because they're winning by a large margin. One of the players that John confided in came over to him and said, Coach, could you put him in for one more series? He said he promised his little brother three touchdowns. Could you just give him a chance? And the coach was kind of frustrated. He said, we're already up. It would look bad. Just give him a chance. So it's near the end of the game. John, get in there. And John gets up and runs in. Same thing. Two, three guys. And he just wouldn't go down. Wouldn't go down. He got to the goal line and plowed over, dragging people over it. And his little brother's in the stands going like this, jumping up and down. At the Heisman Trophy, Vice President Gerald Ford gave John Cappelletti the Heisman Trophy. At the end of his speech, one of the commentators said he wrote down one word on his speech. That was all he had. Anybody know what the one word was? Joey. That one word drove him. Did you know he was drafted in the NFL draft? Top draft pick? Never did much. Joey died. There was something, a love in his heart for Joey that drove him and pushed him, that he would not be stopped. There's one word I'd like for everybody in this room to write down. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed tonight, when you talk to your husband, when you talk to your wife, when you talk to your parents, when you do your homework, when you're tired, when it's not easy to do right, Jesus. Just simply, Jesus. John dedicated the Heisman Trophy to his little brother, Joey. He died soon thereafter. But his words were at the Heisman Trophy, if this trophy, I'd like to dedicate it to Joey, if it could bring him just a few days of happiness, it's all been worth it. An abundant entrance would bring great joy to your Savior. Now, I want you to notice a few quick things. Number one, the requirements for becoming a great Christian. Not good, great. Notice, if you would, verse number five, beside this, giving all diligence. There's the running over two or three people. There's the one of not going down, not giving up. Just keep plowing forward. Why? That one word, Jesus. Notice, add to your faith virtue. Now, here it is. Here's Jonathan, and here is Brandon, and they're leading away, and they're trying to get a little bit more out of the bass, a little bit less out of the sopranos, a little bit more out of the tenors, a little bit more out of the altos, and they're just going at it, and pretty soon you hear them, the sound is supposed to be a beautiful melody. And maybe you and I need a little virtue, moral excellence, character, based upon what God says is right. I'm going to think the right thoughts because Jesus. I'm going to have the right attitude toward my husband or my wife. Jesus. Virtue. I'm not going to lie. Jesus. Notice number two, he says, add to your faith virtue. It's not all about virtue. That's just one part. Blended with, notice this, to virtue knowledge. So you've got to take the knowledge of the Word of God. You want to read God's Word. Now, there are some ball players that they don't do very well because they don't know the playbook. How many of you have seen, I don't know if you saw it, it was yesterday, this past week sometime, there was one team that had 14 penalties and the other team had zero. They said, I don't know if I've ever seen that. Well, if a team memorizes the playbook and they know exactly what they're supposed to do. Now, the quarterback is supposed to know what everybody does. He's trying to get everybody to play and do the right thing so they can get a long play, a good play, a touchdown play. And so he's trying to, hey, tight end, you're on this side. And how many of you ever seen that guy that gets, and he goes over this side and he lines up again. How many ever seen that happen? Okay. Somebody ought to have knowledge of the playbook better. How many have ever seen a Christian that, I didn't know I had to forgive everybody? Knowledge. Forgive those who mistreat you. Joseph knew it. Stephen knew it. Jesus exampled it. Father, forgive them. As they're killing him. Notice the next one. Not just virtue and knowledge, but to knowledge temperance. Now, let me just take just a minute. With this word temperance, it's the word ekritas. It is an original word that means self-control. I'm not going to lose my temper. It's from things within that nobody can see. When you're upset about something, you're just boiling on the inside. He said, wait a minute. A beautiful melody's got a little more temperance. A little bit more personal discipline in order to have a beautiful melody to the Lord. The ability to say to self, I'm not going to be bitter toward that person. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to forgive my husband, my wife, my brother, my sister. Now remember, you can be a Christian, but to be a great Christian, you've got to have this beautiful melody, this symphony of balance, of virtue and character and the knowledge of God's word, what God wants us to do, and this ability to say, I'm not going to do that by God's grace. Dear Holy Spirit, help me to say no. Help me to say yes to being good to somebody that doesn't deserve it. Self-control. Temperance. But notice the next one. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these patience. Now, temperance is things within. Controlling things within. Patience is controlling things and people without. One of the best examples of this was, I was reading a little article about a Christian in the military. They were in, I don't know what country, but they were in a tent. They were soldiers. They were in a difficult environment. And the one man knew the other man was a Christian, and he didn't like Christians. He partied and cursed, and he just didn't like Christians. Here's the Christian trying to deal with someone that doesn't like him and doesn't want to do the right thing, and yet they're supposed to have each other's backs. So he's constantly riding the Christian, constantly riding the Christian. And so one day he's been out doing his detail, and he comes in, his shoes are all muddy, and the Christian's standing beside his, kneeling down beside his bed, and he's praying. So he comes in and he takes his boots off, muddy and filthy. He throws them on his bed. Mud goes every place. Patience is required to show somebody the light of God when nobody else will. Great Christians drag the devil, drag the demons, and don't give in. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm not giving in. I want patience, and I want the Lord to hurry up and give it to me. That's me. Lord, I never pray for patience. Why do I never pray for patience? Somebody tell me. Why do I personally never pray for patience? Somebody tell me. Jennifer? Trials. I'm not a masochist. I'm not crazy. If I pray for patience, my tire's going to go flat. My motor's going to stop running. I have a problem with my body. I have to go to the doctor. I don't know. Maybe Morris prayed for patience. I don't know. But my idea is I don't want patience. You just tell me. You just give it to me when you think I need it. I don't want to deal with muddy boots. That Christian got up. Lord, what can I do? I know. Takes those boots out. The guy goes and flops in bed. The next morning, those filthy, muddy boots under his bed, perfectly polished. He saw them and broke his heart. How could you treat me that way when I've treated you so badly? Patience is the ability to endure suffering and keep dragging the devil, not giving in. Not many great Christians. Patience is hard for all of us. I don't mind patience if I can get it in 15, 20 minutes. But weeks, months, I am sorry for your sakes that it's taken us 13 years to build these buildings. And probably 15 before they're done. You know why? I think some of it is, I'm going to teach Pittman a lesson. I think you're suffering because of me and my impatience. I can never be a great Christian unless I learn to say, okay, Lord, I'll let you do it. Everybody in this room. Lord, I can't get an entrance that pleases you unless you do it. So I'll just sit down and be patient while you work on my son, my daughter. But I'll lift them up to you faithfully, and I'll pray patiently. I have to go to Dallas Sunday night after church. My only uncle, only person I have left, family member, technically, my mom's brother passed away this week. I go to the funeral. Be back Monday night, but I'm reminded of 40, 50 years I've prayed for him. I don't know if he was saved. I've talked to him multiple times. Patience is required in greatness. Notice, if you would, another one, godliness. It is a respect toward God that you have such a respect for him, you do or don't do things because of your respect for him. Godliness. It's a God-likeness. And I'm not going to take a lot of time, but brotherly kindness, it's to be good to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to care for them more than yourself. And then you notice the last one is charity. This is the word agape. It's the greatest of loves. There's eros, which is erotic. It's a immoral lust. And then there's phileo, and that's, the brotherly love. But it's not the deep love that is sacrificial, and you would do anything for someone else. And you would do everything for this one word, Jesus. In India, a social worker was watching a horrendous famine. And there was one lady that was laying on the ground and she was dying, and she had a baby in her arms. And they went by and they gave her, they had potatoes that were cooked, and they would give them to the people that were starving to death. She's laying on the ground, she's holding her baby. The social worker gives her a potato. She takes that potato, puts some up in her mouth and chews it up. And pushes the potato in her baby's mouth until the potato was all gone and she died of starvation. That's the definition and the example of love in the agape form. You would do anything for your mother, for your dad, for that one name, Jesus. Do you really love him? Notice this. He says, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound. Now, that's taking a water hose, putting it in a bucket. How many of you have ever been washing your car and you put your water hose in a bucket? And you put soap in it, and it starts kind of getting it up. You put it in there, and you went and did something else. You turn around, look back, and the water's running over the bucket. Anybody ever done that? Okay. That's this word, bounding. Running over. He said, if you have patience running over, if you have virtue running over, if you have love running over, if you take all of that and you blend it together into a beautiful melody, he said, you're going to be fruitful. Now notice what he says, verse 8. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So the opposite is what he's saying is that if you add these ingredients to your life, You're going to be fruitful. You're not going to be barren. You're not going to be depressed and lonely. If you're working at it, you're going to be a beautiful melody. The question is, how much do we want to be great? Now, how much do you as a wife want to be a great wife? Then you got to be willing to surrender your wills and your dreams and goals to your husband, and vice versa. Husbands, how many of you want to be great? You've got to be willing to surrender your dreams and goals to that lovely name, Jesus. And even to give up some of your dreams for your sweet wife. And young people, you have to be willing to give up some of your dreams for your parents or for your brothers and sisters. In other words, we're trying to please Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something. Verse 9. But, in other words, wait a minute. Let me give you a tip. Wait a minute. He that lacketh these things. So if you have them in abundance, the bucket's running over, you're going to be fruitful. There's no question about it. But if you lack these things. Now, watch this. If you lack these things, is blind. Now, this is tuphleo, the word, original word tuphleo. It's a blindness that's not in the eye. Anybody here ever been driving maybe from Leesburg in, and there's a fog everywhere and you can't really see when the fog comes over? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay. That's this word. There's nothing wrong with the eye. There's something between you and the object you're looking at. So he says here, notice what he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. You can't see. Now what? Notice what he says, you can't see in two directions. Notice this, you cannot see afar off. You can't see the day you step into heaven and your entrance is made. You can't see that. You can't picture what it should be like. You can't picture what a great Christian's entrance is going to be like. You're blind. What's blinded you? Things of this world. Oh, I'd like to have this and I'd like to have that. And so it blinds us to Jesus and that day of entrance into heaven. Now look, folks, all of us can be blinded. It just takes a little bit. Remember, years back, there was a 50-something car pileup in North Carolina. The fog came down. Nobody was ready for it, and nobody hit the brakes, and they all just, people were killed. They hit each other because they couldn't see. It was no one's fault. It's just the fog came down. He's saying here, but if you lack these things. So, have you ever heard of a great choir with no basses? Jonathan? Nope. Hey, Brandon, how about a great choir with no sopranos? Now, the sopranos, the one, you know, they were really way up there. You know, there was a lady that used to sing in college, and she would sing Jerusalem. When she hit Jerusalem, I was waiting for the chandeliers to come off the wall of the ceiling. I mean, I just, wow. And if you take her out of the choir, it was like, it was saltless. It didn't have that oomph in it. There's a lot of Christians. We've lost our oomph because the name is either smudged, erased, or replaced with something of smoke. Dreams, they're our dreams, not his. He said, he that lacketh these things is blind. He can't see afar off. Now, that one's a terrible one. I don't know which one's worse. You can't see afar off. You can't see the day you meet Jesus. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John very quickly. 1 John, notice this. want you to see verse 28 of chapter 2, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. In other words, be patient in him. In other words, add these ingredients to your life that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He was confident because he had done right. You can be too. Every one of us. Notice, we may have confidence and not, what's that next word? Be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, when we get blind with the things of this world, we can't see that we might be ashamed or that we can have confidence. It doesn't really matter that much to us. There are other things that are blinding our view. And then notice there's another direction. Notice very quickly in verse 11, verse number 9, he said, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what we forgot? We're not looking back to the cross and realizing the price was paid for us. Can I say something? There's a reason the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. It is to remind us of what Jesus did for us. It is a constant reminder because the Lord knows us. We'll forget. We get blinded with the things of this life and we forget how much Jesus loved us, what the price he paid for us. And so it affects our desire to be great. I don't need the soprano right now. I don't need all that virtue. If I just, 70% of all seniors in some polls have lost their purity. That virtue is not all that important. Everybody's doing it. 50% of America is getting divorced. That doesn't matter all that much. Where's our virtue? In light of the entrance. Notice what he says, that he was purged from his old sins. He's a Christian. He's going to heaven. But things of this world, hurts you've had, have blinded you. A little bitterness has blinded you. You can't see that Jesus has already paid for all those sins, hurts. Forgive. You see, the Lord wants you to be great, but you got to add these things to your life. And if we don't, we're not only not going to be abundant in fruitfulness, we're not going to have the sweetness and the joy. We're not going to have the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're not going to be that because it's blinded by the things of this world. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 11, but he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. In other words, somebody is going to bring you into heaven with an abundant entrance. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That one name. Are you living for that one name? Is it driving you? Is he causing you to say, I've got to forgive. I've got to pray. I've got to love that person. I've got to. What's driving you? If nothing's driving you, you'll be an average Christian. But average Christians don't get abundant entrances. I'll close with this. Shortest message you've heard me preach in years. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Acts. Verse 54, chapter 7. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And now listen to this. People are cursing at him and yelling at him, gnashing on him with their teeth. Notice this. He saw the glory of God. And get this. Jesus, do you see the next word? What is it? Standing on the right hand of God. Stephen is about ready to make his entrance into heaven. And notice this. God the Father is seated. Jesus is seated. We don't know who's on the other sides. And Jesus sees Stephen about ready to come home. He's getting ready to be stoned to death. And Jesus stands up. And I am wondering if he started the angels of heaven. Notice why. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, as he's dying. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. You know who this was? This was a deacon, a table waiter, someone that serves others. And he, because of his great life, caused Jesus Christ to feel like, I'm going to stand in honor of Stephen coming home. Now that is an abundant entrance. And Stephen is no different than anybody in this room could be. If you write down that one name. The difference between John Cappelletti, his sophomore year and his senior year, was one name. The difference between you and I seeing Jesus Christ and seeing him be proud of us, saying, welcome home, I'm proud of you, well done, is one name. How much does that name mean to you? John Cappelletti was doing this. Because he had fallen in love with his little brother. Have you fallen in love with Jesus? Let's bow our heads forward to prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to play just a verse of invitation hymn. We're not going to sing. I just ask the pianist to play. We'll stand. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I'd like to have an abundant entrance for your sake, not mine. Lord Jesus, I want to write your name down in my heart. You're the reason I want to forgive. You're the reason I want to live. You're the reason I want virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance, brotherly kindness. You're the reason I want love. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Without you, we're nothing. Without you, we cannot have an abundant entrance. And hear your words, well done. I'm proud of you. In your name we pray. Amen.